Well, I wonder how many of you have come across people where they think that the world has ended. You know, some significant event has happened, whether it be in the world around about them or their lives. Something has happened in their life and it's come crashing down and they think, that's it. That's the end. Why should we continue on? There are a lot of people who do think that. But on a bigger scale, there are people who even think that the world should have ended by now. I don't know how many of you know of a man by the name of Harold Camping. He was quite big, particularly quite prominent in 2011. He actually predicted that the world would end on two particular dates, on May the 21st. Then also he had a backup date, as it were, October the 21st. And he said that on May 21st, when May 22nd rolled around, he goes, that's all right. It was actually a spiritual ending to the world. We're looking for the final ending on October the 21st. But of course, he got found out, didn't he? We're still here some 3 years later. Even though he had thought that we have extra knowledge, and he went through the prophecies, whether it be in Daniel, and he did all of these mathematical calculations, and he came up with the fact that the world will end on October 21st, 2011. And I'm sure that a number of you know of different groups who have prophesied such things, where they've set a particular date and people have gathered and they've only found that they're disappointed. The world has not ended. Jesus has not come back, even though that is what they were saying. And from time to time, there's a great interest within our lives or within the lives of our world about the end times. Who's watched the movie 2012? You know, full of action, isn't it? Fantastic movie, and there's cataclysmic events. And, well, I won't tell you how the movie ends, but it's predicting the end of the world. Movies like Independence Day or Armageddon or others which have an interest in what's going to happen in the end. And we've got to protect the earth because, well, we might be invaded by aliens, or we've just got to protect things so that we can continue on living. And this morning, we're going to have a look at this whole aspect of the end times, but not looking how the world views it, not trying to use our knowledge to predict a particular date, but again, coming back to Jesus and his teaching. What does Jesus say about the end times? What does he say will happen? But more importantly, what does he say how we as his followers are to respond to the fact that Jesus will return one day? And I put it to you, the main message of Mark 13 is not to pinpoint a particular date. It's not to look for a particular event. The main message that Jesus is giving here is that we as God's people are to be alert, remaining firm in our faith, because Jesus is coming. So I'm sorry if you've come thinking that I'm going to give you a date when Jesus will return, or some specific sign, because that's not what Jesus is about here. So let's go through our chapter together and notice in the first 8 verses that Jesus clearly predicts that the end is coming. The context of this, remember that Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He's had a look in the temple and he is again with his disciples. And they go past the temple and the disciples, they're struck again by the grandeur and by the beauty of the temple. It was a magnificent structure. It wasn't a building like this. It's more like your cathedrals, whether we've got it in Melbourne or if you think about the palaces and the castles that are over in Europe and also England. It is those types of structures that is being portrayed here. And the disciples look at the building and they make that comment, don't they, in verse 1. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And it's only right that they were drawn to the temple. That was the symbol of God's presence amongst them. But the building itself was magnificent. It was made out of the best materials. At this time, Herod, who is the Roman emperor, he is investing money to actually make it look grand, perhaps just to keep the Jews on side. But there is a lot of work going on, and the disciples look at the building, and they're drawn by it. And Jesus says there in reply in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings? Well, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And so Jesus says that that structure is not going to last forever, that building is not going to remain. And the disciples are puzzled about this, but it's not until they get out to the Mount of Olives that they ask Jesus about that. When will these things be? What will be the sign when all of these things are to be accomplished? Jesus, you've told us before. I remember early on in John's gospel where Jesus made that allusion to himself, but speaking about the temple, it will be thrown down and in 3 days rebuilt. And so the disciples know that there is coming to an end. So they query Jesus, well, what are the signs? And Jesus there from verse 5 through to 8 clearly says that the end is coming. Notice what Jesus says there. There will be many coming saying, I am he. There will be wars and rumors of wars. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. Jesus is saying there's a lot of signs, but these are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, I personally haven't experienced birth pains, but a number of you women who have had children have experienced it. What are the birth pains all about? We don't know if a woman's labor is going to be long or is it going to be short, but the birth pains are there as a sign, as a certain sign that the birth is imminent. And what Jesus is saying here, that these signs that I'm putting towards you, there'll be all of these things going on. They might be unpredictable in terms of the actual events, but what is certain, it is a sign that the end is near. And Jesus is pointing to those facts, that these events, they might occur rapidly, or they might be drawn out according to God's will. They might occur in a short space of time, but as we know that over the course of history, we can see that all of these signs are indeed taking place. And as we look around the world, we know that there are wars. We know that there are famines. We know that there are earthquakes. Again, another sign pointing to the fact that Jesus is returning. It's according to God's timetable, not our own. But notice as Jesus is pointing there, he says that many troubling things will happen towards the end. And the first thing that he says in verses 9 to 13 is that there will be persecution of believers. Now, I'm sorry if you've come this morning thinking that I want my life to be easy, I want it to be grand and smooth sailing. Jesus says that as part of the sign, there will be persecution on the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 9, be on your guard. They will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Gee, thanks, Lord. That's just what I want, a beating, to be handed over to the authorities. I may as well just give up now. But remember what Martin testified to us, the difference that Christ makes is that he gives us eternal life, that he is the source of our salvation. So even in the midst of all of these, Jesus is saying, these things may happen to you, be on your guard about them. Remain firm in your faith. And notice in verse 10 there that it's not all negativity, is it? Jesus says there the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. Even in the midst of that persecution, my gospel, says Jesus, is to go out into this world, is to go out and draw those whom I have chosen back to myself. And as we think about the history of the church, as we look at the church over many, many ages, there have been times where the church has been persecuted, where pastors have been imprisoned, where Christians have been tortured because of their faith. We hear reports of that happening now in modern-day Iraq and Syria. And these are all signs that, yes, the end is coming, but Jesus says that there is a sure sign that I will return soon. And Jesus gives us hope there in verse 11. When they bring you to trial and deliver you, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. Don't be anxious about these things. If you hand it over to the authorities, my spirit will work in your life. You will be given the words to say that I will be with you in the middle of those trying times. I will be with you as you face that authority. Jesus says, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And in verses 12 and 13, Jesus talks about the extent of the persecution. It doesn't just come from outside, but even members of our own families might rise up against us. Even our friends, those whom we work with, Jesus says, you will be hated all for my name's sake. There will be people who oppose you because you claim the name of Christ. How many of you have got non-Christian brothers or sisters or parents or children? What is their response to the gospel? What is their response to your Christian witness? Are they indifferent about it? Maybe. Maybe there'll be hostility. And Jesus says we should not be surprised that there'll be those who will oppose you. There'll be persecution for those who follow Christ. Jesus goes on in verses 14 to 20 to speak about the abomination that causes desolation. And what is he speaking about here? This refers to an act that is going totally against God. It's an act of sacrilege. Back in 168 BC, the Israelites knew full well about it, where they were worshipping in the temple, and a ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes rose up. And he went into the temple, and instead of worshipping God and providing the sacrifices for God, he set up an altar to the god of Zeus and worshipped him there. And the Israelites in their history knew full well what the abomination that causes desolation would be, that there would be somebody else who goes into the temple, somebody else, instead of worshipping the true and the living God, would worship themselves or would do terrible things within the temple. And that's precisely what happened with the Roman emperors shortly after Jesus' teaching. The emperor Caligula, he rose up and he was about to put a statue of himself within that temple, to force the Jews, to force all people to worship and to bow down before him, before his image, but he never got to complete that project. In AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, the emperor Titus, he was a wicked dictator, and he was one who rose up and he caused the abomination that caused desolation. He went into the temple, he besieged it. And along with that, the Jewish historian Josephus records that there were 1 million Christians, 1 million Christians and Jews who were killed under his reign. Certainly an abomination that causes desolation, where they set up their own worship, where they set up their own God. And within this time, we see that Jesus, through that explanation in that section, is calling for courageous discipleship. That it will be a time of difficulty, it will be a time of intense persecution. And Jesus prays and speaks to his disciples openly and says, be on your guard. Stay alert. Remain firm in your faith, even through the midst of these trials and these terrible things. Verse 19, in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now. And so we should not be surprised when these things start to occur around us. To Jesus' followers, some short time after Jesus ascended and left this earth, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy, that indeed they were persecuted for their faith. There were those who turned against them. The abomination that caused desolation was right there in their midst. And in verses 21 to 23, Jesus says there that false prophets will also appear. That there will be those who come and say, look, here's the Christ, there he is, let's follow him. But Jesus says, do not believe it. There will be false Christs, there will be false prophets will arise. Yes, they will perform signs, they will do wonders, and you'll be drawn to them. They will do many things which might make you think that the end is here. But Jesus says, do not believe it. Be on your guard, I have told you all these things beforehand. The Harold Campings of this world, be on your guard. When someone says because of some cataclysmic event that occurs, it must be the judgment of God on them. Be on your guard as to what they say. Don't be drawn into these signs. Don't be drawn into these debates. All of these, they come together in that overall picture of the certainty that Jesus will return. And we see there in verses 24 to 31, and again with a lot of prophecies in Scripture, the primary focus is on events that would occur within the disciples' day, but it has a longer-term vision. The language here that Jesus is using picks up on the Old Testament imagery of the coming of Christ, that magnificent day of the Lord, where Jesus would return, but there will be things that are to be fulfilled in the meantime. There will be upheavals within this world. There will be times of distress. And even though Jesus predicts that, you know, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, we do not know of particular times there, do we? Unless people take that is a reference to Jesus and his death. But I think that there is still a time coming when those things will be fulfilled. Because Jesus says that they are pointers to the fact that the Son of Man will be seen coming in the clouds and with great power and with glory. And so we don't just look to the earthly signs, we look to the heavenly signs. And when we see Christ, there will be no mistaking him coming. Everyone will see his glory. Everyone will see his magnificence. Everyone will see how he gathers all of his people to himself. And Jesus there, notice in verse 28, says, from the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branches become tender, as soon as you see the leaves starting to sprout, you know that summer is drawing near. You know that the season is changing. You know that there will be fruit. So too with these signs. As you see the wars, as you hear the earthquakes, as you see people turning against you, these are signs that my return will be coming. But also Jesus uses that image, doesn't he? In verse 34, that it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge. Look after my house. The servants don't know exactly when the master is going to return to the house, but what is their task? Their task is to keep it, to maintain it, to look after it. And Jesus is pointing that before us as his people, that Jesus is coming back. He came to this earth, he has left this earth, and he has left us as his people to look after what? To look after the church, his people, to look after one another. And notice in the middle of all these wars and these rumors and these earthquakes, what is Jesus saying? He is saying, look after my house. Not the buildings that you meet in, but look after each other. Jesus here in the middle of prophesying that he will return one day says to his people, care for one another, look after what I have entrusted to you, and that is the church. We may have to endure suffering. We're not to be taken by surprise with the suffering of God's people. We are to be witnesses, as Jesus says in verse 10, and we are to listen to what Jesus says and not speculate about his coming. But Jesus says, look after what I've entrusted to you. Look after the gospel. Look after my people. Notice there what Jesus says, each with his work at the end of verse 34, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake, to be alert. Each one has his own work to do. And this morning I ask you, what is your role within the life of God's people? How are you contributing to what Jesus has entrusted to us? You see, in this last section, we do not know the day or the hour that Jesus will return. Notice there in verse 32. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself, but only the Father. And Jesus says the message there in verse 33, be on guard. Stay awake. Be alert to what is happening. Keep your eye on my return. This morning, is that what you are working towards? Is that what you are helping to do by being a part of this group of God's people? Are you there to witness to one another, to encourage one another, to tell each other what the difference is that Jesus makes? That in those hard times, my Savior walks with me. That in those times of distress and grief and sorrow that I have, my God is my comfort. And as we testify to each other and as we encourage each other within those ways, that is what is to strengthen our faith and to help us as we do look ahead to Jesus' return. How are you living your life as you wait for Christ to come? Is it all about what you can get for yourself, or are you looking to be of encouragement to those around about you? Some of you know of John Wesley, who was a great evangelist a number of years ago. It was said to him that if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do? What would you do, John? And the records show that John Wesley just pulled out his diary, he turned over to the page, and he listed off his activities. You see, that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to live our lives for him each and every day, day in, day out. If we knew that Jesus would return tomorrow, would you change your behavior? Because the call of Mark's gospel, the call of Jesus, is for us to follow him daily, to daily take up our cross, to be his people, to be there to proclaim him and what he has done for us. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake, be alert, remain firm in your faith, for Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, let me pray for us that indeed that we would be found obedient as we live for our Saviour. Let's pray.